So it was high noon in Manhattan, and the streets were, as usual, really busy, right? I mean, they're buzzing with the crowds, the cars and the taxis, the horns are honking, brakes are screeching, sirens are wailing, and two men are walking along together, walking through the crowds. One was a native New Yorker, and the other was a visiting farmer from Kansas. And suddenly, the farmer stopped in his tracks. He tilted his head, and he said, "Hold on, I think I hear a cricket." And his friend is going, "A cricket? Are you kidding? Even if there was a cricket around here, which is highly unlikely, you would never be able to hear it over all, you know, in all this noise." The farmer remained quiet, though. He didn't move, and he listened, and he walked over to the corner where there was this, you know, cement kind of flower pot thing, big thing that they see on the corner, and some bushes were growing in there, and he started moving a few of the leaves in this bush, and there was a cricket. And the city guy was flabbergasted, right? He goes, How did you hear that? Your ears have to be incredible. He said, "Well, no, not any more than anybody else's. It's a matter of what you've been conditioned to listen for. Look, I'll show you," he said. So he reached in his pocket, took out a handful of coins, threw them on the sidewalk, and every head on the whole block turned and looked. "You see," said the farmer, "you hear what you want to hear. It's a matter of what you're listening for." Traditionally, this last Sunday of the church year is known as Christ the King, or the Reign of Christ Sunday. And it's perhaps easy to kind of just shine it on, right? Well, okay, that's a nice title, and you know, we've heard of that before, but what's king? I mean, king is not something that us Americans really know a lot about, right? And we kicked him out a couple hundred years ago, right? However we understand Christ, it's surely not that of a king. So we have to ask, well, what's going on here then? How can we get a handle on this? Well, I'd like to suggest a larger perspective with you this morning, an understanding of Christ that Paul shares with us, really shouting from the rooftops, as it were, if we listen with the ears, with open ears, to what the text says. And I want to read it to you from the Message version. "We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives. It is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that He has for us. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son He loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit that we were in, got rid of the sins we are doomed to keep repeating. We look at this Son and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created, for everything. Absolutely everything, above and below, visible, invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence. He holds it all together right up to this very moment. And when it comes to the church, He organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, He's supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is He, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death on the cross. In Paul's letter to the Colossians. We have the premier text of the evolving concept of what we can call the cosmic Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. And so what happened in him, and what it means to be born again, is to be born into this new experience. He was the firstborn, and we are the secondborn. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. And so here we have what we can call the cosmic Christ, the Christ that includes everything. He's not just saving human beings, okay? But all of creation is included, the earth, the birds, the trees, the animals, everything. And now we have a truly cosmic Christ. Now we have a notion of salvation that includes everybody and everything that exists on the planet. Finally, history coheres, as it were, and in him all things hold together. Now the phrase "all things," it's repeated 6 times in this brief passage. And we're told that all things hold together in Christ. Peace among all things happens through him. This is a vision of Christ that Christians have turned down and effectively ignored for centuries. Christ's pre-existence as the firstborn of all creation. It's very similar to wisdom, who accompanied God as we read in the book Proverbs. Wisdom was with God at the beginning. And thus, Jesus, he's seen as human and time-bound, as well as pre-existing, as transcending everything. All the creatures of heaven and earth are in Christ. Now, there's no Christian mystic that has so richly developed this theme of the cosmic Christ as Meister Eckhart. He lived from 1260 to 1327, a few years ago. Eckhart, you see, he celebrates the logos, or word, of God as applied to each and every creature. He maintains that divinity is omnipresent. It's everywhere. A quote from him. He said, "People think God has only become a human being there in his historical incarnation. But that's not so. For God is here in this very place, just as much incarnate as in a human being long ago. And that is why God has become a human being, that God might give birth to you as the only begotten son or daughter, and as no less." See, in applying the word of God to humans, Eckhart writes, "In this word the Creator speaks my spirit, your spirit, the spirit of every person who resembles the word." And in this utterance, he says, "You and I are true sons and daughters of God, as the word itself is a child of the Creator." And yet, Eckhart asks, "What good is it to me if the Son of God was born to Mary 1,400 years ago?" And we have to add 2,000 years ago, "but is not born in my person and in my culture and in my time." The name Christ, it means anointed one. So all of us are anointed ones. All of us. We are all royal persons, creative, godly, divine persons of beauty and of grace. We're all cosmic Christs, other Christs. But what good is that if we don't know it? Everyone is a son, S-U-N, son of God, as well as a son or a daughter of God. But very few believe it or know it. So we're all called, like the cosmic Christ, to radiate the divine presence to and with and from each other. As Paul says in another of his letters, "And we with our unveiled faces," open, "with our unveiled faces reflecting like mirrors the glory of the Lord." That's why I like to have you at the end oftentimes turn to each other. At the benediction, I even say it, right? "Gaze upon the image of God." "And with our unveiled faces reflecting like mirrors the glory of the Lord, all grow brighter and brighter as we are turned into the image that we reflect." One could say that we're called to be bearers of this new paradigm, this living cosmology and this new wineskin. You might be asking yourself, well, what difference does such a perspective make? What do I care about some theological or philosophical detail of interpretation from a letter some guy wrote to a small group of disciples over 2,000 years ago? That's a good question. I would have us take a look at just one issue that's before us today. Although, truth be told, it's probably the most serious issue facing us as humans, at least as a species. Because whether we're talking about climate change or global water shortages or the loss of habitat, the accelerated species extinction, disappearing glaciers and coral reefs, that plutonium plume that we don't like to talk about from Hanford, Washington, that is slowly creeping towards the Columbia Basin, like this slow ticking time bomb. There's an ecological crisis everywhere we look. Turn any corner and there you have an ecological crisis. And I want to suggest to you that the fundamental problem is not a political problem. It's not an economic problem. It's not an environmental problem. It's not a moral problem. It's essentially a spiritual problem. And the essence of the problem is that we view ourselves as separate from the world, as separate from nature, even above the natural world. It's that we think nature is something we can control or rule or conquer. And like a drug addict, we say, well, it's my body and we can do anything we want with it. And we use nature for our immediate gratification with little regard for the long-term consequences. And the solution, you see, it's not more responsible drug use. It's not more responsible drug use. The solution is to kick the habit of the damaging lifestyles altogether. And to do that, we need a complete transformation, a shift in our thinking, a shift in our view of our relationship to the world. We're a part of it. We're not separate. And for us, especially as Christians, that begins with our understanding of Christ's relationship to the world. For you change that understanding along the lines of this text we heard from Colossians, and you will change the history of human interaction with the world. Well, it's sure good to come to church where the preacher never makes you think about big issues, right? So, let me take a check here for just a minute. How many of you ever heard of the concept, the cosmic Christ? Is that a new concept? There's somebody, a couple folks. Okay. And how many have an idea of what that is? Because we could spend easy 12 weeks on it. We were just beginning to get into it. So I want to touch it through the lens of story. We told a story at the beginning that kind of gets us into things. But story, why stories? Well, stories, they reflect our common humanity. They bind us together in a way that's beyond time and space. The scriptures bind us together. This one author wrote in a book he called The Meaning of Shakespeare, but he's really on the mark. He said, "The destiny of the world is determined less by the battles that are lost and won than by the stories it loves and believes in." Now, if we would change the history of human interaction with the world, we must then address the stories or the narratives that we tell ourselves. That we tell ourselves about who and what we are and of our relationship to the earth and the source of life. For everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence, holds it all together right up to this moment. So reads our sacred scripture. A witness most of us from the past, for the past many centuries, we seem to have skipped over that part or glossed over it. You know, we're talking about Christ, right? Just to clearly differentiate Christ from Jesus. They're the same. Jesus, the man, came to be seen by the early church as the Christ, as that incarnation and image, as he says, Paul says, the image of the invisible God. Christ is not a last name, right? We tend to forget that, right? Jesus Christ doesn't mean Eric Dale. It's not the same kind of thing, right? Jesus the Christ. So we're talking about the cosmic Christ, that dynamic part of the Trinitarian nature of reality we know as the Word, with God from the beginning, in whom all things were created. Jesus was a human body. Not all things weren't created. I mean, but he represented that. He became that, however we want to talk about it. Christ is bigger than Jesus. Christ includes everything, including you and me. And when we come to the awareness that God isn't out there, right, separate from us, but rather we are there within God's very being, along with everything and everyone else, it changes everything. You see the world and you see God's place in the world differently. The Jewish scholar Abraham Heschel, he said, awe is the beginning of wisdom. And when you come to know the cosmic Christ in whom all things are reconciled to God, you can't divide the world between us and them anymore. You can't see the other, whether that's people or nature, as a means to an end. You can't take the life of another being for your own personal pleasure or the life of a person for national power. You can't rape the earth for profit or exploit people for private gain. You can't abuse your body for thrills or pollute the earth for short-term expediency, for all are connected. And when we awaken to that reality, of the cosmic Christ, this mysterious union of the spiritual and the physical that gives life and meaning to all things, then we will come to know Christ as Paul did, as Paul shares in his letters, if we have the ears to listen to the text that he actually shares with us. The Christ that Paul knew and shared with us, the one who has been with us from the beginning, from the beginning of time until the end of the age, holding all things, you and me and all of us, holding all things together. Amen.